and renew a right spirit within me. And cast me not sing. Let's sing that chorus again. Cast me not away from thy His spirit tonight, that's for sure. We got several prayer requests. Well, I'm going to ask Brother Terry if he don't mind to come and pray over these. Brother Matthew Carter turns in a prayer request for Sister Teresa Carter. She had a medical test done today, and we'll get the results back Monday or Tuesday. And we'll just pray everything will come back okay, and she appreciates your prayers. So let's remember that. Brother Orville Reese, very congested, coughing, feels terrible. Let's remember Brother Orville. Brother Richard Baker asked for us to pray for Jonathan. He's having a lot of intestinal issues, having tests around next month. Please pray for Ruth Garland's grandson, Noah. He's having eye surgery tomorrow, so let's remember that. Sister Jan Winters, she's just changed doctors and needing her medical records to get over there quickly so she can get her medicines taken care of, so let's remember that. Sister Diana Forbes' family. Her sister passed away unexpectedly today. She was 49 years old, leaves behind her husband and four children. So let's remember that family, that situation. Also, they asked that we keep a little 5-year-old girl, Aaliyah Fields, in your prayers. She was the one that was hit by the Carter County school bus this morning. She broken shoulder, leg, broken teeth. They're checking her for internal bleeding, see if she'll need surgery. The family says by God's grace and lots of prayers, she's going to make it. So they're believing for a good outcome for her. Let's pray for that family, that child. Peggy Kirkpatrick wants prayer for her sister's grandbaby, Gage Stubberfield, who is 6 weeks old, having serious blood disease, and doctors don't know if he will make it. So let's pray for that situation. Please pray for my sister-in-law. She has something major wrong with her feet. Also pray for Eugene. He's losing weight again and has a hard time breathing when he sleeps. Sister Janet Kennedy turns that in. Let's remember Eugene. Please pray for my mother. She's going to have an operation. Pray for God's hand to move in her favor. Also for my daughter. She has an unspoken prayer request. This is from Sherrod Hamilton. So if we'll stand tonight, let's just join Brother Terry as he prays for these needs.
So good to be back in the house of the Lord. One of my favorite quotes in Christ the Mystery, Brother Ram said, if Christ is in your heart, you can't hardly wait for the church doors to open. And as we see what's happening in our political system, you know, won't be too many turns of the sun, and this grand privilege that we have is going to be taken away from us. So we certainly want to take advantage of every time that we get to come to the house of God. Let's join our faith together as we bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, how thankful we are to be back in the house of God. We know that we're living in perilous times, serious times, dangerous times, as 2 Timothy 3 says the same, Lord. But we want to invite your presence into the house of God tonight. Lord, it would be of no benefit for us just to have a meeting without you, just a gathering of people, be no more in a club or a lodge. But, Lord, we come in the presence of Almighty God. We're inviting the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And, Lord, we know that if we come with a sincere heart and we come with the right attitude, you promise to meet with us, whether it just be two or three, but several hundred, I suppose, is here, each one bringing their licks of fire that's burst into the kingdom. Lord, we're under a great anticipation to meet with you. And Lord, I know you desire to meet with us because we're your children and you're our Father. We ask, Lord, now for these requests. Lord, each one of them, the little 5-year-old that was hit by the bus, Lord, undertaking behalf of that child, innocent child, no fault of its own, Lord, but just accidents and different things. Oh, God, be merciful, I pray. And all the requests of sickness in the church and people that have conditions, unsaved loved ones, people outside the ark of safety. Lord, as we get older, aches and pains and this and that, Lord, just the conditions of living and life of this day is just getting harder and harder, but it's getting sweeter and sweeter. We just get so much closer to you and coming of the coming of the Lord. Our anticipation is just getting greater. The prophet said one time, never lose your enthusiasm for the coming of the Lord. It's just a wonderful, wonderful time to be living. Lord, I'm 63 years old. I believe in my lifetime I'll see the translation, the change of this body. I believe we are so, so close. I pray that you would anoint Brother Donnie to speak tonight. Lord, let it be spiritual food in due season. All these other requests that I have in my hand that I did not mention, Lord, they've already been called. And I pray that, Lord, I know somebody's going to have faith for each one. We believe it will receive testimony for healing and touch and lives that have been changed, Lord, and each desired result will be according to thy will. Give us what we have need of, Lord, if it's chastisement, if it's correction, if it's encouragement, Lord, if it's strength, Lord, faith, whatever it is you've laid upon his heart, Lord, may it come with power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost so that we can go from the building and say it's truly been good to be in the house of God. Lord, the highlight of our week, Lord, is to come to church. The highlight of our week is to be in your presence, to assemble under your name, under the headship and the banner of a word message. How thankful we are that you let us be partakers of your divine nature. Lord, so much could be said, but we ask you, Lord, take preeminence, the uppermost seat. Give us what we have need of, Lord, and we'll be thankful to praise you because we have this one another privilege to be in your house. Bless the songs, the exhortation, the preaching of the the word. We all ask this in the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You can be seated tonight. Thanks, Brother Terry. Oh, God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the sky, these hallelujahs be multiplied. God, God of mercy, God of mercy, sweet love of mine,
sweet love of mine,
I have surrendered,
I surrender
to your desire,
your design.
May this offering
stretch across the sky,
across the sky. Going higher. A. They said it was a little cold and y'all might be a little slow moving tonight, so we got a song here to get you woke up a little bit tonight. The church is going higher. Well, the church is going higher than it's been before. Rejoicing over Zion. And the church is going higher than it's been before. The church is going higher than it's been before. Rejoicing over Zion, we'll sing forevermore. We'll renew old acquaintance on that golden shore. And the church is going higher than it's been. God's children have been battered, torn on every hand. The world sees the church, says the ship is going down. But I have got some news that the world just can't ignore. Victory's already mine. I'm going higher than before. The church is going higher than it's been. Rejoicing over Zion, we'll sing forevermore. We'll renew old acquaintance on that golden shore. And the church is going higher than it's been. praise that second verse.
God's children have been battered, torn on every hand. The world sees this church and says this ship is going down. But I've got some news that this world just can't ignore. Victory's already ours. We're going higher than before.
The church is going higher than it's been before. Rejoicing over Zion, we'll sing forevermore. We'll renew old acquaintance on that golden shore. And the church is going higher than it's been before. The church is going higher than it's been before. Rejoicing over Zion, sing forevermore. We'll renew old acquaintance on that golden shore. And the church is going higher than it's been before.
Amen. If the brothers would like to come. Master of the wind. Brothers would like to come receive the offering tonight. We got just a couple of announcements. Shoe boxes are due back by Wednesday, November the 19th, but any earlier would be helpful. Please put them on the table in the fellowship hall. So let's remember to do that. And also, this is a thank you from Sister Anna Altland. Thank you all my brothers and sisters for their expressions of love through their calls, cards, thoughts, heartfelt prayers, and the recent passing of my mother. So God bless you all. So just remember that her continued losing your mother. That's a tough thing for anybody to go through. We're going to sing Master of the Wind. I was having Hannah write down the songs and the chords on the way to church. And it's like, no, I've sung that one way too many times. And no, not that one. We picked out some songs and Master of the Wind. I said, no, I sing that all the time. But I go through McDonald's all the time and get a vanilla cone. I know I shouldn't, but I do. But it's good. And this song is good. I know the Master of the Wind. And I know him. A lot of people can't say that they know him. They know about him. They know of him. I know him. He lives with me. Amen. Let's sing that. We're going to sing that and see.
Praise the Lord.
Let's start the chorus.
And I know the Master of the Wind. I know the Maker of sunshine again. I know the Master of the Wind.
Let's sing the chorus again.
I know the Master of the Wind. I know the Maker of the rain. He can calm the storm, make the sun shine again. I know the Master of the Wind.
Let's sing that first verse together.
My boat of life sails on a troubled sea. Whenever there's the wind in my sails, but I have a friend watches over me. When the breeze turns into a gale, I know the Master of the Wind. I know the Maker of the rain. He can calm the storm, make the sun shine again. I know the Master of the Wind. Sometimes I soar like an eagle through the sky. Above the peaks my soul can be found.
found. An unexpected storm may drive me from the heights, bring me low, but never bring me down. I know the master of the wind. Raise your hands if you know him. Let's sing that chorus again. I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storm, make the sun shine again. I know the master of. The reason that I'm standing, I think it's G. Let's stand together, Brother Donnie gets ready to come. Let's sing a verse and a couple choruses of this song as Brother Donnie comes tonight. Hallelujah. Will you sing that first verse?
I have stood for the gospel when it seemed I stood alone. Through the heartaches and frustration, I kept my focus on the throne. So many times I have recalled the Savior's words so true. Child, if you won't be ashamed of me, I won't be of you. So I proudly stand until I see face of the one who gave everything for me. When the reason that I'm standing stands in front of me, every battle that I fought will fade from memory. I'm bound before His mighty throne. Fall down on my knees when the reason that I'm standing stands in front of me.
Let's go ahead and sing that second verse.
The road has not been easy, and at times I've lost my way. So often I have stumbled, searching for the light of day. Circumstances all around me, I thought I'd surely fall. When the whispering of doubt and fear told me you would lose it all. But He kept me with His amazing grace. And someday soon I'll have the chance to thank Him face to face. When the reason that I'm standing, He stands in front of me. And every battle that I fought will fade from memory. I'll bow before His mighty. Stands in front of me.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Won't that be wonderful?
Amen.
Our minds just can't hardly comprehend that time coming. I sure long for it. Let's turn tonight to Genesis chapter 31, if you would.
Let's look again tonight at the life of Jacob. Genesis chapter 31, verse 1. And he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and that which was our father's has he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. So 1 + 2 = 3. Right? So let's look at 3. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return into the land of thy fathers. So people started talking about him, saying things about him. People started looking at him with an evil eye. 1 + 2 = come on home. So people are going to talk about us, they're going to look at us, they're going to say all kinds of things, but 1 + 2 = third pull. Rapture. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee.
Yes, sir.
Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful that we have this blessed old book called the Bible. Lord, I'd hate to think where we would be today if it were not for your holy writ that you've allowed us to be able to have down through these thousands of years. And then, Lord, you added to us in this day a prophet with a message that would be able to make that which has been written so much more clear and bring more fruitful understanding. As we endeavor to look into the life of this servant of yours, Jacob, once again, may the Spirit of God illuminate us, Lord. We know that we who have the ability to read, we can sit down and pore over this story, read it back and forth. We might be able to even look at the meanings of the words and get a little bit clearer understanding. Read this commentary and this opinion and this and that. But we know it takes you to make the word live. So we ask that you would do that for us tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. So if you were getting words said about you and evil looks, you're a married man, you're a long way from home, you've got a couple of wives, which I wouldn't want. But anyway, you've got a couple of wives, got a bunch of kids, whole big bunch of sheep, cattle. What do you think you'd do? Now, God has a peculiar way of dealing with his people. Now, in one way, we'd think God would have spoke to him first, and then the trouble, and then the persecution. But that's not always the order that God does. Sometimes God will remain silent while the looks and the words are being said and the persecution is coming against us. But Jacob does a real astounding thing. Now, he's a man of many flaws still yet. He's a man that has shortcomings. But he's a man who has learned the value of becoming a good domestic husband and a good domestic father. There is a great difference between a man who has the physical ability to father children and being a good domestic father, or a man who has the physical ability to be able to get a wife, be able to provide a living, to work for, psychologically be able to take care of her, but to become a good domestic father. It's amazing how many men never succeed in doing that. They become the boss of the house, which is different from being the head of the house. Actually, the word husband comes from the two words that are put together called house band. House band. So it was a band that went around the house, which bound the whole house together. Now, to be a husband in this day and age, it's such a far cry away from what the scriptural identification of a husband really is. Same with the father. But Jacob, in 20 years now of service, he's begun to learn some real values. Some things that have some real important things in his life. He's got a long way to go yet, but he's certainly grown. Now, the sequence of these verses show that something has happened in the man's life. Now, if Laban's boys would begin to talk about some of you brothers, and then Laban would begin to look at you and give you the evil eye, and then God would have told you to leave, what would have been verse 4 in your life? Now, let's look at verse 4 in Jacob's life. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock. Now, verse 1 leads to verse 2. Verse 2 leads to verse 3. Verse 3 leads to verse 4. Now, no doubt some of the men in the message, in the what they think is headship, they wouldn't even have to talk to their wives. They wouldn't even give their wives the common courtesy to tell them what God had said, what Laban's sons were doing, what Laban was doing. They were the head of the home. They were the boss. They had headship. Why discuss it with the wife? They've never become good domestic husbands. Now watch what Jacob does. He's fixing to ask them a very great thing. Did he need their permission? Absolutely not. Did he need their consent? Absolutely not. But if they were not going to be willing to go, it could certainly be a miserable trip. Amen. Traveling with one pouting woman, I imagine, could be hard. But traveling with two and plus two concubines, I imagine that could really be some kind of trip. It'd be worse than a trip to New York on the back of a donkey, I can assure you. You're talking about a difficult thing to go. So, you know, Jacob, I don't believe he's doing it just out of trying to make the trip easier and trying to avoid bad consequences. But to me, it's a sign that something has begun to truly happen to Jacob's life. You see, a self-centered man doesn't really care about hurting his wife. He doesn't care about hurting his children. Men who get tied up in pornography, men who flirt, men who do all kinds of things against their wives, that is an attribute of a very selfish man. He does not care about hurting his wife. He does not care about hurting his children. All he cares about is himself. Boy, you're quiet on me tonight. But you see, a man who has become a real husband and a real father and accepts the responsibility of who he is, he knows that the things that he does can have great consequences to his wife, to his children, to the people he goes to church with. He realized that he is not an island, that his own life is not just about himself. I mean, no, that's not just so for men. That's so for women. That's so for all of us. And you can see that God has begun to do something in Jacob's life. Now remember, he worked 7 years for Rachel. And then, of course, Laban tricks him and he gets Leah. And he agrees again to work 7 more for Rachel. So he's learning something in these years of servitude. When it comes to the end of the 14 years, he's still as poor as he was when he first came. So as we looked at it last week, Laban agrees and they agree to the wages. So now he's worked 6 more years for wages, which is the sheep and the cattle. And now he's come up to a total of 20 years of servitude that he has worked for Laban. Now remember, he's not getting a salary on the side. He's not drawing a check on the side. What he has received for those 14 years was his 2 wives. Now he's worked 6 years for the cattle. Now God has miraculously done something with the cattle and with the sheep. As a matter of fact, the Jews say whenever Jacob got ready to leave, he had a herd of 5,500 cattle alone. 5,500 head of cattle. But God has now honored the man. Now this did not lay in Jacob's humanity to take this kind of treatment. Jacob was the type that if you thought it, say it. And if you think it, do it. And do unto others before they do unto you. That was Jacob's philosophy. That was the way that Jacob lived. So turn the other cheek. No, if you turn the other cheek, he smacked this one on your side and hit you so hard, it spun your head around and then he smacked the other and it's just coming back around. Turn the other cheek meant nothing about him. It meant nothing about honesty and integrity and all that sort of thing. You understand what I'm saying? So, you know, this is one way when we can see that the maturity of the word is having effect in people's lives. Now, Jacob was elect. Jacob was predestinated, but the word did not have so much value and impact that it had actually changed Jacob's behavior and character prior to these years of servitude. You know, I believe with all of my heart that many times God allows us to go through things. Maybe it's taking care of a sick parent or an invalid child or something that happens in our life, and if we'll look at it and do it with the right attitude and the right mentality, I believe that God will work things out of that that will actually benefit us and not just the other person alone. Now you see this, how that this is now moving on Jacob to where Jacob is no longer self-centered. It's not just about Jacob. Him coming home and telling the wives, all right, get ready. Tomorrow we're heading out of here. Well, tomorrow? What do you mean tomorrow? We've got all these cattle. We've got the sheep. We've got our young ones. We've got all this stuff to take care of. But Jacob, watch him now as a man who has resumed a responsibility. And he knows that this journey is not just about himself. Oh, how happy I will be as a pastor. Whenever the real sheep of God in this assembly can come to a spot that they realize church is not just about them. When the men of this church, the women of this church, the young people of this church, the deacons, the trustees, the pastor, the preachers, all of us together can realize we are not here just because of us. The sound system isn't going to be set just for you. The songs that you like aren't going to be sung just the way you like them. I'm not going to preach sermons or any of the rest of the preachers the way you want them, because you're not the only one that comes to this assembly. But some folks, if they come to church and say they didn't get that much out of it, they think there wasn't nothing accomplished. You know why people think that way? Because they are selfish individuals. They don't even take into consideration there might have been 40 or 50 or 60 more people there beside them, that them very sermons saved their soul. It turned them from a spot. They were fixing the backslide, but people are so self-centered. If it wasn't all about them and everything toward them, they think nothing wasn't accomplished. You need to wake up. I said you need to wake up. Just because you didn't get something out of the service, there's more folks here than besides you. Look around. There's several hundred here, and there's way more that's streaming tonight than what's sitting here. But you see, it's a sign of our maturity in the Word when we can look around by our behavior. Now, not what we're doing when people are watching us and when the pastor is watching us and we think that people are taking notes of our behavior, but it's what we do when no one is around. It's our attitude without being provoked. You see, a good behavior that comes by provocation is not necessarily behavior from the inclination of the soul, but it is because of observation or people are watching us. But you know, the real thing of what we really, really are is what we do when nobody else is really watching, other than the Lord, I mean. Our good behavior, our good conduct, the way you men act around women, whether your wife is there or not there, that's what you are as a real man. Now, if you act one way around an attractive woman, and when your wife is there, and then you act another way, you flirt and all that when she's not there, you're nothing but a hypocrite. Well, preach, Brother Donnie. Well, I'm going to. I guarantee you that. But you see, Jacob is now, the word is actually starting to take an effect. It's really a shame that it took him 20 years to come to this spot, you know, but God's determined to do a work. He ain't going to give up. That's one good thing about it. Now watch what Jacob does. And the Bible says Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock. Now he pulls away. Now something has happened. Let me say it this way. It's during a time when a dispensation is fixing to change. So they're going out of one move into another, because if you'll notice, Jacob is now actually with his flock. Now, up to this changing time, Jacob has been assigned to the flock of Laban. But something is now moving. So a dispensation is changing, a corner's being turned, something is fixing to happen, because Jacob is now with his flock. Now there's a reason for this, because Laban's flocks are fixing to be sheared. So whenever they would be sheared, Laban would go to his flock. So during this increment of time is a perfect time for the rapture. For Jacob and them to leave. So Jacob is now with his flock. So he doesn't go into the house to where that the concubines were, to where the children were, but he actually sends a message to his wives, and they come out to where he is. So they leave those things that are around them, and they are sanctified or separated into a more private type of place. So they're coming out now where Jacob is and the flock is. Now Jacob, he's going to unload on his wives. And you can see why he wouldn't want to preach this on Sunday morning in front of everybody else. But he wanted to be able to convey to them how he really felt and what God said. Because he felt like that he could trust them. Because there is a secret that must be held tight until this exodus takes place. He doesn't want everybody to know the time, or the season, or the hour. So he wants to just call his two wives together. Now remember, Bilhah and Zilpah, they were handmaids, but they were not actually, by the law of God even, they were not actually even his wives in the sense that Rachel and Leah were. So he calls them out, and now he's going to give to them a secret of the leaving, or the secret of the exodus that nobody else is quite going to know. Now it must be timed exactly right. The talking is taking place. The looks are taking place. The voice of God has called them. They've heard a message now. And the message first came to the messenger, Jacob. And now the messenger is giving the message to his bride. Hallelujah. The message is now coming to the bride, and it's forewarning them in a secret type of voice. So everybody, he's not saying, hey, get ready, get ready. We're fixing to leave here. No, he said, shh, come here. Let me tell you. Something. We're fixing to head out of here, but don't tell everybody else. It's just between us three. Now watch what Jacob tells them. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock. Now Laban had treated them very, very bad. And you know, whenever you look at the customs of the East, and it was very, very strong then, even very strong today, and what they begin to empty out from their very heart in the way that Laban had treated them, it's quite remarkable that they would even say this. As a matter of fact, if you look real close in the scripture, you'll find this is the first place in the book of Genesis that children would say such plain things and seemingly in a disrespectful manner toward their father. Now, Jacob is going to take time to relate to them his thinking of the mystery of his life. Now you follow me? Jacob is going to now relate to them the mystery of the persecution of his life. This is only given to his wife. Now notice this. And he said unto them, I see your father's countenance that is not toward me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my power, I have served your father. Now watch what he's doing. He's unfolding to them the years of his servitude and the mystery of his life under the servitude of Laban. Now the mystery of Jacob's life has now reached this spot towards time for a change. Oh my, God hasten the day that the mystery of our lives will reach the end of mortality, and then it will turn a corner from mortal to immortality. Now Jacob is giving to them a view, then this is from his own heart. He never said this before anywhere else that it's written anyway. You know with all of my power, he said, that I have served your father. Now he's giving to them the account of which the servitude rendered underneath the dispensation of the chieftain Laban. And he says, with all prudence, with all wisdom, with all my strength, I slept out in the cold. I suffered everything for him. Now he wants his bride or his wives to witness back that the kinsman has served fully. Now what was 14 years of this servitude for? He was acting out as their redeemer. Glory! He is purchasing or buying them from out from under the dominion or the servitude of Laban's house. Oh, I wish somebody would preach to me tonight. And 14 years of that labor then was spent for them. Then there was a merging of the 14 to 6 more, which was what? Of the getting of gold and silver and of cattle and of sheep, which was good. Don't you understand? The mystery of the future home is reflected in the Anatite as Jacob worked for the bride and then he worked for the material purchase of the goods. Our Lord Jesus' blood didn't just drip out of his body to buy our souls, but it dripped upon this earth to buy our future home. So here he is. He's purchasing a domestic bride, but that bride's got to go somewhere to live. She's got to have something to feed on. So our Lord didn't just purchase us, but he purchased our mother, this earth where our bodies come out of. Why? Because he knew he needed a place to come back to live. He didn't want us to go to Mars and Venus. I didn't come from Mars. I didn't come from Jupiter. I've come from the earth, and I'm going to come back to the earth because that's where I'm from. Now watch what he does is he speaks to his wives. He said, you know that with all my power I have served your father. And your father hath deceived me. My, this is a powerful thing for a deceiver to say, ain't it? Your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. You mean to tell me God would allow a prophet to be deceived? God will allow a prophet to be treated like this? Praise the Lord. Oh, but I like this part. But God suffered him not to hurt me. Praise. How many's been there? Oh, yeah. Boy, when your enemy raise up and they say this and do this and do something else. But God said, you can aggravate him a little bit. And you might put a little persecution on him, but you can't take his life. You can't hurt him. And if he said thus, the speckle shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckle. And if he said thus, the ring strake shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring strake. Now remember the initial claim at the beginning of the last 6 years of Jacob's servitude to Laban, that he said, okay, well everything that's ring straight and brown and spotted and all that, it'll all be yours. Well, once Laban saw the way it was going that way, then Laban come over and said, I've changed my mind. You can't get all of them, and now you only get the spotted. Well, then in order for God to bless him, then God providentially had to change the genes or the orchestration of the copulation and whenever they was breeding. So if Laban said, you get all ring straight, all of a sudden they all started looking like little tigers running around the field. And if he said spotted, they all look like bobcats. And if he said brown, they all look like mountain lions. I mean, whatever Laban said, God just changed the way. God just changed the wages accordingly. And you'd think that man would have finally come to his senses and said, who but God can do such a thing as this? Who but God? Don't you see what Laban was doing? Laban was now not just fighting against Jacob. He was fighting against Jacob and his God. There is no way Jacob could do this. Only God could orchestrate this. Now watch how he's bringing this to his bride, which he had purchased under these years of labor and strength. Now he gives them just a brief rehearsal, really, of the work of redemption. So he said, Laban, every time God would bless him in this avenue, Laban would change himself. Well, all right, now the ring's straight, sure. I looked over and then before him anyhow. But God said, all right, genetically, I'll go in there and change it all around. Every one of them start being ring straight. And Laban come over and said, I've changed my mind. I'm taking all the rings straight. And he said, you can have all the one-eyes. And all of them start being one-eyed. Whatever Laban said, that's the way God changed it all around. Now notice verse 9, thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. Don't you tell me the word ain't working in Jacob's life. Or Jacob would have had to said, I took away the cattle of your father and I gave them to me. But you know what? Jacob of the Dow is a changed man. This is not the way of a supplanter. Don't you see what God was doing? God was teaching him submission and trust. Trust me, Jacob. Don't use your own cunning. Don't use your own wisdom. Trust me. Oh, praise the Lord. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived, I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream. And behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring straight, speckled and gristled. And the angel of God. Yes, sir. Amen. This is not an angel from God, but actually in the Hebrew it is the angel of Elohim. This is not a created angel. It is the eternal one. It is Christ. Now here is Christ, the mystery of God revealed now, come from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here am I. Now watch Christ. Here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring straight, speckled and gristle. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. You mean he seen it and didn't stop it? You mean he saw it and didn't stop it? Sometimes when we ask God to stop things that are coming against us, the reason he don't is because it's for our good. And he'll just say, I see what you're going through. Oh good, oh good. You see it, you're going to remove it, right? No. I see it. I'm aware of it. I'll help you through it. But you'll be better when you come out on the other side. Oh my. You imagine he said, I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. Now watch what this angel said. I am the God of Bethel. So this is not a created angel. No angel could say this. This is Elohim himself. Now this is the creation of God that God started forming himself towards flesh in, and this is his creation by which the eternal could be made manifest in time. So he started forming himself toward flesh and he made himself a theophany, and that's what this is. Now this is the Christ which later became Jesus. Now he says, I am the God of Bethel. Now he's waited 20 years to say this. Why didn't he say this 7 years ago, 14 years ago? Why wait till now? His name identifies himself by his characteristics and traits. He's now fixing to reveal himself as the God of the promise. It wouldn't have done any good 5 years ago, 10 years ago. The time of the Exodus was not at hand then. So what's he doing? He is reminding him of the promise that he made at Bethel. He's reminding him of what is fixing to happen. And he goes back, and it'd be like him saying to us today, hey, I'm not dead, but I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you say, oh, praise the Lord. He's mindful of what I'm going through. He knows exactly where I'm at. He said, I am the God of Bethel. Where thou anointest the pillar, where thou vowest a vow unto me, not an angel from God, but the angel of God. The God of Bethel is the God of promise. Oh, friends, can you imagine how God delights in fulfilling his promise to his people? I'm the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land. Now this is the second time God said it, and return unto thy land of thy kindred.
and Rachel and Leah. Now what are they going to say? Now if Jacob has lived a filthy life in front of them, if Jacob has lived a life of treachery, deceit, deceiving stuff, they may not want to follow him. They may feel it's more safe to stay with their crooked daddy than their crooked husband. What are you going to say, Leah? What are you going to say, Rachel? And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance in Laodicea for us? Glory. I don't know about you, friend. Every day I live here, I'm feeling less at home. Oh, but Brother Donnie, the Republicans won the Senate. Really? What are you expecting, a cartwheel from me? Listen, friends, do you think it really makes any difference who tries to fix this sinking ship? The Democrats, the Republicans, the President, the Governors, the Congress, Senate, they're all working against prophecy. The prophecy has done been given. I don't care who wins it. You know, it might buy us a little time. It might buy a little time if we get this man or that man. Who knows what it'll be? But all I know is she's doomed. It don't make no difference who gets in. Oh, they'll turn it around. No, they will not turn it around. Prophecy will not allow them to turn it around. You know, since they've been keeping records and doing polls, then our nation, it has never been so high, even the exit polls that they made after the election, that they've never been so high that the people of America don't know which way the country is going, and the people are afraid, and the people don't know what lays in front of us. I heard that today and I thought, how sad. I'm so glad I know what lays in front of us. I'm glad I know which way the economy is going. And I'm glad I know which way I'm going in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. They're not sure, Brother Jack, how it's going to go. What's what the future holds. I'm so glad I know. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, for the Eastern customs to speak such things as they're going to say. Oh, my, it's just hard to imagine that they would do it. But they're fixing to leave, so they don't have to worry about being too politically correct. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? What a sad thing for daughters to say about their father. Now if you remember, if you've ever studied much on the dowry, a dowry was given to the daughter from her father. But also the husband-to-be must contribute to the dowry as well. Now remember Jacob, of course, when he got there, he didn't have anything. And one reason that they would use a dowry was in case they started out poor. And also under the law of the Old Testament, a woman could be divorced and she could be remarried again under the law. Not in the New Testament.
Amen. Amen.
Not in the New Testament.
Amen.
But under the law, the woman could be remarried again with the writing of divorcement. So if she was put away, then the dowry was a little savings, as we'd say, that was held back for her. Because most women didn't work in offices. They were not allowed to run businesses. They were not allowed to do anything like that in the Old Testament. So they would not have any means of making a living. So the dowry would be there to protect them. So what Laban had actually done, instead of giving Leah and Rachel their dowry from their father, Laban had actually taken their dowries and spent it on himself. I wonder how many daughters can say some pretty bad things about their fathers. Wonder how many daughters can say the truth about their fathers and say, well, my father's got a woman problem. My father's got a lying problem. My father's got this problem and that problem. Boy, y'all quiet tonight. What a sad thing for daughters or sons speaking truthfully to say about their father. Now notice what they're fixing to say. Are we not counted of him strangers? Now you and I read this with the mentality of Western civilization. But the Bible wasn't written with English or European civilization in mind. But it was written with the context of the Hebrew civilization. So a stranger under this verse or this context was not somebody that just came by, but it was actually somebody that you had bought and brought into your house. Or in the time of war, if you went over and conquered, say, Johnson City was at war with Elizabethan, and we had fought with Elizabethan, and we conquered Johnson City, then we could go into Johnson City, and we could capture their wives and their daughters and all that sort of thing, and they could be our property. So here, Leah and Rachel are looking at the father that they come out from under, and they're saying, are we no more really? We have become no more in our father's house than as if we were a bunch of strangers. We are no more than slaves. This is all we are. Jacob, you have redeemed us. You have, oh glory, you have bought us out from our father's, the dictatorship, from our father's dominion. We were no more than slaves. Come on, children. I was no more than a pawn in the Pentecostal church. I was no more than a pawn, or you, in the Methodist or the Baptist or the Church of God. But my Lord Jesus redeemed me from that. Why would I want to go back there? I have no dowry in the Pentecostal church. I have nothing waiting for me back yonder, but everything lays in my husband. My wealth is in my husband. My salvation is in my husband. Jacob, you are our Savior. Jacob, you are our Redeemer. Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money. So he spent their dowries. Wow. Some of you have a pop like this. Are we not counted as strangers? We're no more than slaves. Now friends, for them to say this outright, even though this might have been done, they all, by their customs, by no means would say this against their father. By no means would they say this against a parent. Because of the elder image that they held in their mind. Many of the African tribes and countries still hold this to this day. As if they were foreigners and strangers taken in a war. Jacob, do you think we want to stay here? I don't know about you, but if the Lord Jesus come by right now and stopped me from preaching and said, Donnie, I want to ask every individual here in this church, do you all want to go back to Pentecost? Do you all want to go back to the Baptist? You want to go back to the Charismatic, to the Methodist? You want to go back? What's going to be your answer, Leah? What's going to be your answer, Rachel? If you are Leah and Rachel, you'll answer the way they did. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He hath sold us. We're no more than slaves to our father. That's all we were. You know, it's so sad. Now, you know, that they've come through these years of their life and the resentment is now built and they've seen him squander their dowries and they've seen their husband, which was a great son-in-law, instead of him saying, you know what, you're not going to do this. You're not going to work for me. It's not right for me to charge you a wage. I'm going to let you work out there. You want my daughters, I'll give them to you. But I'm going to put you on a salary and I'll do this and that and the other. But they saw what kind of man their father was. They heard Jacob and he'd come in. Well, your daddy's changed my wages again. Well, what now? Well, next week I'm supposed to get the spotted. And then he'd come back again when the lambing season was coming. Well, my wages got changed again today. They heard all this. And they said, we're ready to leave this world. Hallelujah. Now watch what Jacob does. Verse 17. After the bride gives her view of the age and time she's in. Oh, children, I wonder, could it be that God, in hearing our response, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Lord, we want to go home. Lord, we're ready to get out of this place. Oh, Lord, please come. I wonder if you and I have got a little part to play in this whole sequence of events. You see, it was not just Laban's sons. It was not just Laban. It was not just God. But now Leah and Rachel have something to do. And I want you to notice the next verse. Verse 17, then Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives upon camels. Following what? Not whenever Laban's sons started talking about him. Not when Laban looked at him with hard looks. Not even when God spoke to him. But whenever Jacob in turns comes and fulfills his responsibility as a husband and a father. Oh my. Yeah, now watch what happens after he does that. He puts it to his wives and wants to know what they feel, what their view is. And when once they respond, I'm ready to leave this place. I'm ready to get out of here. Come on, Jacob, our husband, take us out of here. You are our redeemer. You saved me from my father. You redeemed me from my father. You called me out from my father. I'm ready to go to your home, Jacob. Oh, my, may the bride around the world say, Lord Jesus, I don't want to stay in Laodicea no more. I'm sick of what it's doing. I'm sick of its politics. I'm sick of its government. I'm sick of all the things of the world. Come and take me to your home, Lord Jesus. Notice verse 18, and he carried away all his cattle, all his goods, which he had gotten. And the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Padan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. Now, even though he's on his journey, it's going to be several years actually before he sees Isaac. But he starts. Now look in verse 19. And Laban went to shear his sheep. And Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. Well, this would make a great YouTube video, wouldn't it? Prophet's wife steals father's teraphims. You mean to tell me in the prophet of God's family was idolatry? Now, wouldn't be that a grounds for y'all to leave the message? Huh? What do you mean, no? You wouldn't leave once you heard that Rachel, the favored wife, stole her father's gods? Man, I'll tell you, they're flimsy gods, ain't they? Gods that can be stole by a woman is pretty puny. I'm glad my God can't be stole. And may I turn around and say, I'm so glad I can't be stole from my God. Hallelujah! My God can't be stole from me, and I can't be stole from my God. So Laban goes to shear his sheep. Now remember, he's 3 days' journey away from Jacob's flocks. Jacob, in preparation, no doubt starts moving his flock away from Laban anyway. Now Laban is 3 days' journey away from Jacob. So whenever he tells him what's going to happen, Rachel goes down to Laban's house. Now these were called the teraphims, which were household gods. Laban actually worshipped Elohim, but these were just a little bit of an assistance to Elohim. Now these household gods were actually the gods that they sought and prayed to and divined to and all that. These were the gods that they put the care of the household into. Man, I'm glad I ain't got such a complicated God to serve, ain't you? When I got, I just take care of my body, my soul, my life, my mind, my health, everything, just one God. But this one, notice how that Laban, in the different scriptures that we've read, that Laban even calls the Lord by the right name. He refers to him in the right way as far as his identity. So Laban knew of the true God, but what he did was he had the true God plus these idols. Be careful now, don't be too critical of him in case some of y'all might be exactly in the same place. Uh-oh. Now, once Laban is gone, Jacob feels it's the right time to go. Now, you know, there's a way to leave, children. There's a right way to leave. You can be in God's time, God's promise, and still leave in the wrong way. And Jacob's fixing to leave the wrong way. You know, a lot of folks in the message have never learned how to leave a church. So if they've not learned how to leave one church, then if they come to another, have they come in the right spirit and right attitude? More than likely not. And in time, they'll leave that one and leave it the same way they left the other one. Now, why would Rachel steal these gods? Why would she want them? Now, remember, she's raised in this home to where that her father constantly, Josephus and Asabinius and several different historians say that actually Laban was a diviner. And that Laban had some sort of supernatural ability in divining. And this is how he was able to tell that God had blessed Jacob. He knew that his household gods hadn't done it. He divined that through his gods. So it has been said that Rachel, part of her reason might have been if they would leave them behind, then whenever Laban gets back, he'll go in before his gods and he'll begin to divine. And it'll be revealed to him the direction that they went. It has also been said that by the way that Rachel went about it and the way her future posterity behaved, that idolatry still laid in Rachel. Oh my. The prophet's wife. Don't sit there and look like you got a bunch of wings on your back. God's still getting idols out of our lives. Now watch this. Later in their journey in chapter 35 verse 2. Then Jacob rather said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you. So now here they've actually done left. And they've done come across out of labor and all that. And they're still got false gods that are among them. And of course we know that Rachel still had this god with her. And be clean and change your garments. So these images of Laban called the teraphim. Now notice how close they are to seraphim and cherubim. But the teraphim was made by Gentiles. And it was made in the image, the crude image of a human being. As I said, the household gods by which you would be able to keep in your own house. Something that you'd be able to see. The invisible Elohim, which was a word used not only by the Hebrews, but many of the ancient peoples. Elohim is plural, actually. It was the divinity of many, many beings, the heathens thought. Of course, to the Jew, they believed it was the plurality of the reflection of his many attributes. Not many gods, but one God revealed in many attributes. But whenever then, it was all invisible. So they all, most all of them, needed a God that they could see. one that they could see and touch and be able to. So, you know, that they wasn't actually right out idol worshipers in the sense of replacing Elohim with this, but this kind of helped their faith. You know, sort of like we rely on feelings. I don't feel like I'm saved. And you know why some of you don't get to feel like it no more? Because you've made an idol out of your feelings. And you've got that little idol over in the corner of your house, and God's going to break you of that idolatry. So if I was you, I'd get over it real quick so I could start feeling Him again and feeling Him in the right way and not in the way of idolatry. Because God wants you to feel Him, but God wants you to know that you're not saved by feelings. You're not saved by talking in tongues. You're not saved by emotion. That's just part of the benefits of being saved. But if that is your idol of your salvation, God's going to break you from that, Rachel, if it's the last thing He does. And I love feeling Him too well. So you know what I learned a long time ago? Lay aside my idolatry of, oh, I don't feel saved, Brother Donnie. That has nothing to do with that. I am saved because I have accepted the atonement of Jesus Christ. Therefore, if I get to feel Him, I'm not saved because I feel Him. I don't have more victory because I feel Him. It's just another added blessing. So I'm not going to worship Him with a household idol. Oh my. Now watch in verse 20. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So here's the old nature of the coward still there. Avoid any conflict. Avoid any trouble. So just don't face the issue. So he looks at this time, and is it the right time? It is, but he's not leaving in the right way. He's leaving out of fear. Listen to me. When the rapture takes place, we will not leave this world in fear. Though an host should encamp against me, I will not be afraid. Though they do all they can do against us, the bride is not, Jesus, we're not leaving this world in fear. What a way to meet our husband, scared to death. This is the love of our life. We've been waiting for this for all these years. He's been waiting for 2,000 years for a rapture. Boy, that would really be something, wouldn't it, for us to leave this world in a rapture just all caught up in fear and scared to death. We're not leaving this world in fear. It may be a fearful time, but we're not leaving in fear. We're leaving in love and joy and peace and happiness. Oh, glory. Hallelujah! We are not leaving this world, Brother Dow. Oh, Jesus, the devil's coming. Oh, Jesus, the devil's coming. Friend, get that out of your mind. We are going to leave this world as the bride getting on that buckboard and heading out of here. Praise God. Why? Because our Lord is coming back. But Jacob, what did he say? He's leaving like a criminal. So he fled with all that he had. He rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. And it was told Laban on the third day. Okay, so now they're gone 3 days. And Laban is 3 days beyond that. You follow me? So after 3 days' journey, they tell Laban, which puts Laban at 6 days when he finds it out. So Laban has to pursue them for a little bit over 300 miles to catch up with them. You know, there's something about thinking. Whether you're riding, driving, or certain things that are certainly more conducive, of course, to thinking. But you know how it is. You get something on your mind, you go to thinking about it, pondering on it, eating at you, just eating at you. You imagine 300 miles on the back of a camel. You feel like mashed taters once you get there anyway. You're mad on a hornet. I imagine he's really festered, don't you? Now, Jacob and them had taken several days, and they're quite a distance now from Laban. Notice verse 23, what he does. And he took his brethren with him. You know, it's amazing how the wicked band themselves together against God's elect. Now, Jacob doesn't have an army. He has a family. And they're shepherds and herdsmen and all that. But Laban gets together an army to go after the elect of God. Now remember, they've not crossed the Jordan yet. So they're in their stage of leaving and heading back toward home. And Laban is coming after him. Now he's not coming with a party in order to celebrate. He's got killing on his mind. Injury, danger, and harm. And he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey. So now, here they go. He's already 3 days away, Laban is. So it's 10 days all told. So Jacob is now 10 days away. And Laban comes, my, my. They overtook them in the Mount Gilead. It's amazing how God will allow such things like this to happen. He will allow the wicked to band themselves together. He will allow them to plot and connive. He will allow them to set their traps. He will allow them to say all kinds of evil things. And the night before they spring him, he appears to him in a dream. Now, wouldn't it have been much easier 10 days back, 300 miles on back, do it this way? No, God loves to taunt the wicked. So whatever plans that our enemies want to make against us and whatever they want to try to do, they want to try to shut us up and shut us down and shut us off and whatever more, let them go ahead and plan. Let them go ahead and do whatever they want to do, because I serve the God of Jacob. He's still specializing. Isn't that amazing that he would let Laban get that close? Woo, boy, I tell you, I've had Laban pretty close to me, ain't you? Man, I've had him where he was camping right next door. I was on one side of Gilead and he was on the other side. But little did I know, my God had manifested himself to Laban in a dream. He lets them plan. He lets them connive. And they'll come right up, as David said, they have laid a snare for me, but they fell into the trap themselves. Now watch verse 24. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Well, that don't leave much room, does it? Now, Laban gets in Gilead in the afternoon, the 10th day. Jacob doesn't, he's not aware of it. Laban hasn't seen him yet, but he's planning on attacking the next morning. God comes to Laban in the night by a dream. Now we know several occasions, as we've already looked at, that God, on occasion when divine providence deemed it necessary to deal with people outside the covenant in a supernatural way. Remember when God appeared to Pharaoh? Remember when God appeared to Abimelech? Now here God is appearing to Laban. Laban is not in the covenant. He's not a seed child. But God deemed it necessary to defend Jacob and his wives and his children and his cattle. And God basically, let me say it in Kentucky terms, God just flat scared the liver out of Laban. Well, let me tell you one thing. My God can still scare the liver out of folks. That's exactly right. Now God appeared to him in such a way, you know, I mean, God knows exactly how to do it. And here is another special reason by which God, by his divine choice, appears to one outside the covenant in a supernatural way and tells him this. So he makes himself known to Laban. Now Laban does not get any closer to God. Laban doesn't really gain anything out of this other than kept his head on his shoulders, which was nice. And then verse 25, then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. So here they are close. Laban's just a little bit higher, hadn't come across the top yet. And Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword? So Laban represents Jacob, this prophet, as a thief. You stole my daughters, you stole my cattle, and you stole my gods. Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and songs? And the tabret hung around your neck. And the harp. Yeah, right. This man, he's going to let you go. I mean, we're going to have a big shindig and everybody, we'll help you pack up the U-Haul. Man, we'll go down to John City and rent a U-Haul for you. We'll help load your furniture. If Laban's doing it, forget it. I'll take a donkey. If Laban's packing it up, there's got to be a bomb in there somewhere because Laban did not want him to go. So you can understand the human part, but notice the reproach in his exodus, which now is brought upon him. If he would have left the right and the proper way, Jacob, oh my, he would have been above the reproach of Laban. But Laban actually reproaches him with truth. Oh, children, may God help us. May we be able to live our lives in a way that the unbeliever cannot truthfully point their finger at us and bring reproach against our lives. Hallelujah. Oh my. Why didn't you tell me? Man, we'd had a big singing. We'd killed a hog. Well, I guess it wouldn't kill hogs. It's juice. We'd eat roast beef and we'd had lamb and man alive. We'd had the awfulest time ever was. You let me kiss my daughters and my young'uns and all that going away. And you had to leave like a thief. And has not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Thou hast done foolishly. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. But the God of your father spake unto me yesternight. Saying, take thou heed that thou speak not either good to Jacob, good or bad. Now you understand how he's dividing this, don't you? Good or bad? The good is try to encourage him to come back. Tell him good things. Appease him. Don't you go that way. Why would God tell him that? Unless there was still a potential for Jacob to yield to flattering deals. So God said, don't you use good words to try to get him back, and don't you badmouth him. What a dream. Oh my. And now though thou wouldest needs be gone because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? Well, about this time, Jacob's had about all he can take of this. Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid. For I said, peradventure, thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. So he's not leaving by faith. He's not taking the rapture in faith. He's leaving by fear. He's not believing God can bring the promise. But Brother Donnie, what if the economy goes down? What if it does? We're walking by faith, children, not by fear. My God can still supply meal in the barrel and oil in the cruise. But what if we ain't got no gas? Well, if we ain't got no gas, if he wants us to go to church, let's pour Gatorade in and pray over it. He can turn it to gas. If he can turn water into wine, I believe he can turn Gatorade into gasoline. I need it. Come on. Praise the Lord. If I needed motor oil and I didn't have none, if I really had a need of it, I believe he could turn this Gatorade into motor oil if I really had a need of it. Oh, you say that's foolish. Your car won't move in. Go ahead and pour Gatorade in. If I've got a need of it, my God can do it. Oh, he don't do stuff like that. You'd have a hard time telling Fred Softman that whenever his alternator went out and this and that and the other went out in his car, and Brother Ram went out and prayed for it and got in the car and drove it for 100-some thousand miles after that, never replaced the part. You'd have a hard time telling him that. You'd have a hard time telling that old possum that God don't heal and God don't move. An old dumb possum that didn't even have a soul. But praise God, God healed her. And she turned back around and looked at Elijah as to say, thank you, Elijah, and went right back into the woods. If we've got faith and we've got a need, our God is still the God of Bethel. He is the God of His promise. So how is he leaving? Full of fear. And fear relies on reasoning. And try to protect. So he'll take my wife. He'll take my children. So I've got to figure out a plan. Let's see, I've got to work all this out. How in the world can I do this? What are you trying to do, Brother Donnie? Body change. Ah, you're going to bust a gut. Just relax. Rest. But Jacob had to help God. And it marred his testimony on his way out. Let me close with this. Verse 32. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Now here unknowingly, he pronounces a death sentence on Rachel. Amazing grace. Now you imagine Rachel, what she's thinking in her mind. Oh no. Oh my goodness. Before our brethren, discern thou what is thine with me. Take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. You see, it pays us to be very careful. When we're so bold and blatant about things that we think are facts. Amen. Especially when we're dealing with other people. Because sometimes they've got the God in the camel seat. And you may be totally unbeknown to it. And you're going to God, I'll tell you one thing. There ain't no sin in my home. There ain't no sin in our church. If the Lord's got the preacher preaching on sin, they sin somewhere. Woo! You don't have the preacher up there just preaching just to hear himself preaching. If he's preaching on sin, there's a need. Yes, come on, children. If there's a sin and something being preached against your house and it's hammering right down on you, there's a need there somewhere. Be careful, Jacob, how you answer. Good man, I'll tell you one thing. I'm sick of that stuff. There ain't no idolatry in Happy Valley. Poor old Laban. He's more concerned about losing his gods than he is his daughters. And Laban went into Jacob's tent. Now he has a reason in doing this in this order. And into Leah's tent. And into the two maidservants' tents. But he found them not. Then went he out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel was his favorite. And he least expected the gods to be with Rachel. So he goes into Jacob. Surely Jacob is the one to blame. And he goes into the other. Surely they're the one to blame. Now you see, a sin leads to sin. Whenever he comes in, Rachel has now figured out a way. She's been around this man long enough. She's figuring out some things.
how to deceive. Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and set upon them. And Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me." It's her cycle. So you imagine, she hears him going from one tent to the next, to the next, to the next. And she gets this thought in her mind. Stuff the gods under the camel furniture, which was a saddle. It was a saddle which was placed upon the camel. It was a box type thing, softly padded. And then they would also store certain things under it, precious jewels and things like that. So she goes in, hides the gods in the seat, the saddle. And then she gets up on it and said, "Excuse me, my lord, I cannot get up because I'm in my cycle. Excuse me. I'm so sorry." Now, she stole the gods. And then that sin led to another sin, that she lied. It was not that time of the month for her. Now, once she tells Laban this, Laban does not need to search that because of the way he feels about her trust to him. Because a woman in the Old Testament in her cycle was considered unclean. So he knew there is no way Rachel would put those gods in there and set on them, her being unclean and all. Another YouTube video. Oh my. Now once he searches and he looks and he searches and he comes back out, and here's standing the pastor. "Okay. Now where are they?" I'll tell you, friends, I'm always very careful when evangelists come in here and preach. And when they strike certain things and they hit certain things, sometimes I sit there and I listen and I think, wonder what's going on. Must be a need for that. I know that man. I haven't told him anything. He don't know nothing. Sometimes I don't even know him myself. But I think, wonder why God had him to strike that. I know there's got to be a need. You see, I want to be a wise pastor. I don't want to be a cunning one. I want to be wise. So if God sends things among us, I don't want to say, "Us God, there ain't no gods here." I don't want to make a fool out of myself the way Jacob made one out of himself. Now you realize, if God had not allowed this mistake, this error, to remain hidden and corrected at another time, Rachel would have lost her life. Let's stand.
Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Good
preaching. The lives of the prophets. Wow. They were so much human, it's scary. They had problems, they had issues, they had family arguments, fusses, deceivings, connivings. Sounds like the Reagan family, the Horn family, the Willis family, your family. Isn't it amazing what God could do with these ordinary people? I so appreciate His grace, don't you?
Amen.
Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight, Lord, for the insight that You've seen fit to give us into the lives of these great, great people. Lord, what has made them even greater as I've studied this, it's not the lack of human frailty. It's not the lack of human flaw and mistake. But what makes it so great is You was able to use them and accomplish Your will out of people that were so flawed. Thank You, Lord Jesus. then I know you can accomplish your will in my life, in the lives of these people, in the lives of your bride around the world. It doesn't make us, Lord, to where we want to do wrong. It doesn't make us to where that we want to try to abuse the grace of God. It makes us want to get away from our mistakes and our shortcomings. But Lord, it helps us to see and know that your grace is there for us. If we make a mistake and fall short of the glory of God, we're so grateful. The same God who spoke to Abraham and said, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh?" If your grace had not overrode your judgment, your justice would have required the penalty of death. She called you a liar to your face. How many of these people, as we go on, Lord, we'll see they disbelieved, they questioned, they feared, they fell short of your glory, but yet that was not who they were from their soul. From their soul, by faith, they sojourned into a country. And Brother Dale preached to us, Lord, this weekend on Sunday. If they'd had a mind to return, they could have went back. Jacob and his flaws and his mistakes, yet he was still your prophet. Oh, God, I thank him. Then, Lord, it helps us to understand in this day that if you were going to choose a man to be a prophet, you would choose one that would be like all the rest of the prophets. Wouldn't be an angel. It wouldn't be a scholar. It would be a human being. He'd have flaws, humanities. He'd say things wrong, quote scriptures wrong, tell the same story and tell it a little bit different, just like we do. Because he's trying to deceive. Because he was a human. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you were able to use men like Jeremiah that said, "I made up my mind, I'll speak no more in the name of the Lord." But then his word was like a fire shut up in my bones. Thank you for men that were willing to stand for truth, even though it was against their better judgment. Thank you for the prophets, Lord. Lord Jesus, may you minister to every need here tonight. Dear God, the sick, those that need financial move of their home, courage, whatever they need. Not only here, but those that are streaming. Father, may the presence of God minister to the needs of your children tonight. Oh, Jesus, our husband, our Redeemer, speak to us about going home, Lord. You'll hear our reply. We'll answer like Leah and Rachel. We're ready to leave this world. Our dowry is gone. We don't feel at home in this world anymore. We're homesick. We're lonesome. We're longing to go. Take us away, Jacob. You redeemed us. You labored for us. Take us to our future home. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Hallelujah. Come, sweet Jesus. Come, sweet Jesus. Let's sing this little chorus together before I let you go. You feel that way tonight in your heart? Oh, we got our families, we got our homes, we got all that sort of thing. We're going to work till Jesus comes. That's right. We're going to keep coming to church. We're going to do all that sort of thing. But all friend, it ought to be the greatest desire in our hearts to be ready to go home. Amen. Oh, but Brother Donnie, my family, I know. That's why we better pray for them like never before. And realize that God's grace, only God's grace, will be able to reach to them. Let's sing it together. Sing it. Let's just worship him just a bit before we go. Hallelujah.
Sweet Jesus.
Sing it to him now.
Come take me away.
Oh,
I really don't belong here now. I want to see your face. Come, sweet Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Hallelujah.
I really want to see you, Lord. Jesus, come today.
Sing it, children. Hallelujah.
Jesus, come today.
Everybody again.
Come, sweet Jesus. Come, take me away.
Hallelujah, Lord.
Don't
be
lonely.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Sweet Jesus, come today.
Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord. Go with us now, Lord, as we leave this place. May that quote that your prophet gave us there in 1963. Those who are living, that is, loving, living, he said, for his coming, that's the ones that'll go with him when he comes. They're living for it. They're loving it. They're waiting for it. The rapture isn't drudgery to them. It's changing their hunting trip or changing a trip to Myrtle Beach. Forget Myrtle Beach. Forget Florida. Forget wherever. Lord Jesus, the rapture takes precedent over all of my plans. I'm living for it, Lord. I'm loving your coming. Hallelujah. Go with us now, Lord. Bring us back this weekend. If it be pleasing to you, I pray. Amen. God bless you, saints. Go in the fear of God. Lord willing, I'll see you this weekend. Brother Burley Williams will be here with us Saturday night. Let's just come expecting the Lord to speak to us. Amen. God bless you. Let's sing it as we go.
Come, sweet Jesus. Come, take me away. I really don't. I want to see your face. Come, sweet Jesus. Come, take me away. I want to see you, Lord. Jesus, come.
sweet Jesus.